Amen. If you would open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, if you're joining with us on campus and you don't have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat that you're sitting in or underneath the seat in front of you. There should be a blue Bible there. I would encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 1119. That's where we'll be this morning. We'd also encourage you to take that Bible home with you as a free gift from Charleston Baptist Church to you. The original plan going into the year 2021, when I started preaching on Sunday, is to walk through really the core values of Charleston Baptist Church: worship, grow, connect, serve. And that was the game plan. Well, on Wednesday, I texted our staff and said, the Lord has changed that direction. And so this morning we are going to talk about the trials of life. And I think this will help us be prepared for the next several weeks as we do unpack, worship, grow, connect, serve. The reality is, before I am a pastor, I am a follower of Christ. Amen. And like many of you, I am experiencing a season of emotional up and down. And like you, our emotions have a wide range of aspects to it, characteristics to it. Emotions like frustration, discouragement, anger, disappointment, exhaustion, confusion, feeling tired and defeated and drained to the point of really just being done. You want to tap out. Now, as I share some of the emotions that I have experienced over this season of life, please don't just attach them to the events of this past week. Yes, as an American, I am frustrated at the political divisiveness in our country. I'm tired of all the political finger-pointing that happens. I'm disappointed at the fact that we have so easily categorized and characterized all American people based on two groups. I'm angry at the fact that in a time and space with the technology that we have to be the most connected, we are in many ways the least connected. And as a result, we have devalued human life from the womb of a mother to the inner streets of Chicago. But it isn't just because I'm an American, because that isn't what ultimately defines me. As a follower of Christ, my identity is not wrapped up in a country, but it is wrapped up in my Creator. So like many of you, I am burdened and I am grieved and I am disappointed and I am frustrated and yes, even angry, because I am first and foremost a Christian. What we have witnessed over this long stretch of season, and you can define that however you want, is not only a divisiveness in our country, but in many ways a divisiveness in God's church. So this morning, you may hear a phrase or two that rubs you the wrong way, and please understand that is not my intention. My intention, just like every other week, is to put us under the full counsel of God, to invite His Holy Spirit to do what only He can do, and that we in faith would respond to Him. So you may not like some of the things that are said, and believe me, I'm right with you, because when God was speaking to me this week, I didn't like some of the things either. But I know He is gracious, and I know that His Word is true, and so let us hear His Word, let us receive His Word, let us respond to His Word. So this morning, you may have come in here like Asaph in Psalm 73, looking at the circumstances of the horizon and being very disappointed and discouraged and frustrated and angry and all those different things. But like Asaph, I pray that as we enter into the sanctuary of the Lord, our emotions and our perspectives would be God's emotions and God's perspective. And so with that, let us begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin in the household of God. And it begins with us. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So this morning, as we consider this passage, really what I believe Peter is doing in this passage is he's really giving us a framework in how we experience the trials of life, the sufferings of life. What is our attitude as followers of Christ? In other words, what is our biblical worldview when it comes to trials and suffering in this life? And so he's going to give us three truths, I think, in here. Three big truths. The first one, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. In other words, the reality of life is what? Trial. Suffering. He says in verse 12, Beloved, so he's speaking to the church. It's a term of endearment. He's speaking to the body of Christ. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. The word surprise here means to be taken off guard, to be confused. He gives us the word strange. That means foreign, something that we're not accustomed to. You see, the trials of life or a present reality for every single one of us. Some believe that if you become a follower of Christ, the trials will end. I don't think so. I think in many ways the trials will increase. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:1, But understand this, that in the last days there will, not might, not maybe, but there will come times of difficulty. The word difficulty refers to things that are hard to bear, hard to understand at times, things that are troublesome. Things that grieve you. Things that are hard to witness. The reality is, the closer we get to the second coming of Jesus, the more difficult and the more consistent the trials and the sufferings will be for those of us who are followers of Christ. Peter refers to the fiery trial. Ultimately, he's talking about purification, but he's using the fiery trial to give a life application, a life illustration of what was happening to first century believers. In AD 64, there was the emperor of Rome, a wicked man by the name of Nero, wicked, violent man. And not only did he persecute the church by hanging Christians on stakes and lighting them on fire in order to light the paths that he traveled. In AD 64, there was a section of Rome that was very poor. It was run down. And he wanted to rebuild it. And so his thought pattern was, let me burn that part down and then I can rebuild it the way that I want to. Well, when he did that, of course, people were angry. And so what did he do? He said, well, I got to deflect the blame off of me and put it somewhere. And so where does he put it? He puts it on Christians. It was the Christians who did that. And so for almost 200 years after that, the church experienced tremendous persecution because of Nero and that false accusation. So we must not be surprised when the trials of life come. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Indeed, all who desire to live godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus himself said, The world hates you. The world will hate you, but remember, the world hated me first, right? But the reality is, Peter doesn't limit the trials and the sufferings of life just based on persecution. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, he says that you will face trials of various kinds. And the half-brother of Jesus would say the same thing in the book of James. The reality is, the brokenness of this world because of sin will break into our lives and it will cause great pain. And because this is true, Peter is going to remind followers of Christ to make sure that the trials and the sufferings that you experience aren't because of your own doing. He says in verse 15, But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief. In other words, keep the trials of life in your life pure. Now you may be thinking to yourself, well, I'm pretty good here. I'm not a thief and I'm not a murderer. Well, hold on a second. He says, or an evildoer. So any form of sin or a meddler. The word meddler is a beautiful word. It pictures an idea of don't get involved in every political or social issue. Now, I do believe there are times where Christians need to do that, but I think oftentimes when we get into political and social issues, we're doing it more so for man's kingdom, not God's kingdom. And so the reality is, if we cannot connect the political issues and the social issues of the day with the gospel, then we need to stay away from them. We need to be a people of prayer. And what happens a lot of times is when things are challenged and trials begin to happen, both locally and in our country, we're gripping onto man's kingdom, and by default, we are forgetting about God's kingdom. And so Peter says, don't be a meddler. Don't be a meddler. Stick to doing what is right, and stick to what has gospel significance. So it begs the question, with the trials or the trial that you're facing today, is it a pure trial? Meaning, is it something that God is allowing in your life, not because of something that you're causing, but because of something that He is allowing for a great purpose? So don't be surprised when the trials of life come. The second thing Peter tells us is determine, and that's important. Determine to rejoice. Determine to rejoice. When the trials of life come, choose joy. Choose joy. In other words, even though the trials of life are a reality, the reality of those trials don't have to define you. They don't have to be the definition of your life. You have, by the means of Christ in you, and His Spirit, the ability to choose joy. Verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. To the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. It's a command. In the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the frustration, in the midst of disappointment, in the midst of, yes, even righteous anger of what's happening in life, keep choosing joy. Now, I know what you're thinking. You have to be kidding me. How is it that I can look at the circumstances of my life and the life of what's happening around me that's in my face all the time and be happy about it? I didn't say be happy. I said choose joy. You see, happiness is a feeling that comes and goes based on the ups and downs of circumstances. Joy is not rooted in your circumstances. Joy is rooted in your position in Christ. And that is a huge difference. You see, happiness, again, is based on circumstances. But your position in Christ never changes. And so that is where the root of your joy is. And just like your suffering as a Christ follower is attached to His suffering, guess what? Your joy as a Christ follower is attached to who? Christ's joy. The Scripture says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus. So again, my focus is what? Jesus Christ. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Meaning that Jesus is not only our ultimate example, but He is the one who completes what He started. Who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It's the joy of victory. The joy that you and I have because of Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus ran a race that took Him to a cross but ended at a throne. He joyfully embraced the Father's will in providing redemption for sinners, counting the shame of it as nothing, and His Father has appropriately honored Him with the place of highest praise. And in Him, we too experience the joy of victory. Peter says on the second part of verse 13, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. You see, Peter is challenging our natural reaction when suffering and trials come in life. He's pushing us to something that is supernatural. The supernatural reaction of joy. Unspeakable joy that consumes you, that constrains you, and that compels you. The kind of joy that can only come because of Christ in me. How many of us need that joy this morning? What? I think the trials that we're facing today as a country, and specifically as Christians, are just a way of God reminding us that we cannot manufacture joy. We can't do it. And yet if we were honest and evaluated our lives and examined it with the lens of the gospel, we have tried to manufacture joy with far lesser things. And that's where the great challenge is. God's Word says you anchor your life and your position in Christ. You seek your joy in that. And nothing will have to be manufactured. It will be given to you by God's grace in you. Peter says, don't attach your identity into something less than what you are. He says in verse 16, he says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, and there's only three times in God's Word where it refers to Christians, little Christ, let him not be what? Not be ashamed. So don't lose hope. Don't be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. The very fact that we are Christ followers should give us great praise and great joy. That we are identifying in His name. And so it's not a place of being ashamed. It's a place of tremendous honor. Not an honor or a privilege that we deserve or we earn or comes because we were born into a particular country at a particular time. No, it's because we have been reborn. Because God's grace in us. You see, Peter takes the believer's present suffering in this world and he directs them back to the sufferings of Christ as its what? As its source. But then he sends it forward. He sends it forward to the return of Christ as the goal. Our greatest rejoicing will be in the future when Jesus returns again. And so it's important for us as Christ followers in the circumstances that we face day in and day out is to be reminded of the right source and the right goal. He is our source. He is our goal. Peter says in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused what? He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. There's the goal, right? Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, in what He has done in the past, and what He is doing today, and what He will do in the future, in this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. He is our source. He is our goal. And when the trials of life come, and guess what? They will, and sometimes they'll hit hard. Rejoice in Him. Speaking of trials and sufferings, the Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God. And guess what? Not to us. You see, Jesus is our source, He is our goal, but yes, He is our treasure. And so when the frailty of your body and my body and the frailty of your mind and my mind and your resources and my resources begins to fail, guess what? The treasure of Christ in me begins to well up inside of me. And so the question is, do we treasure Christ? Do we adore Christ? Do we truly worship Christ? Is the anchor of our souls, the anchor of our life, Christ? When the trials of life come, determined to rejoice, adore Him, love Him, honor Him, set the anchor of your life on Him, let Him be your strength, let Him be your refuge, let Him be the great shepherd that He is. And the third thing that Peter tells us is trust God has a purpose. Trust God has a purpose. The trials and testings in life always have a purpose. Verse 14, Peter says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You see, in the great sufferings and trials on this earth, guess what? We have a greater comforter. We have a greater helper, and His name is the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in us. I love what Peter says. He says, rest upon you. The word rest means to take over, to dominate. I don't know about you, but one of the most joyous occasions that we can have as a Christ follower is when we get to the end of ourselves and we get to the beginning of God and His power in us. As the Holy Spirit of God moves in our lives, as we submit to Him, His power becomes our power. His patience becomes our patience. His presence is what we need more than anything. The endurance of Christ in us and through us. The reality is, when faced with excruciating trials, we usually try to depend on ourselves. And we get to the flesh very quickly. And God's Word is teaching us something different. God's Word is teaching us, when we get to the flesh, when we get to that point, we need to respond to God in a way that says, God, I'm dependent on you. And that's what the Holy Spirit of God does. It rests on you. So praise God for that. We rejoice in that because we know it has a purpose. And that's what Peter's going to say. He says in verses 17 and 18, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Peter does something amazing here. In verse 17, he, I believe, alludes to Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. But in verse 18, he quotes directly from Proverbs chapter 11, verse 33. And when he's talking about judgment begins in the household of God, he's not talking about judgment in the idea of condemnation. He's talking about judgment in the form of purification. And think about this. We have a heavenly Father that loves His children, right? And His children are who? Those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Hebrews tells us that God disciplines those He loves, right? And so as we experience the discipline of the Lord, oftentimes found in the trials and the sufferings of life, what is He doing? He's bringing about purification within the body of Christ. Now, it's not always easy. But think about what the world who disowns and denies the gospel of God, how much greater will their trials be? Maybe not on this earth, but when they go to hell, it'll be eternal separation from God. And so we must be reminded that it's the purification that God has a purpose for in the midst of the trials and the suffering. In other words, God is cleaning house. And I believe in the time that we're living in, guess what God is doing? God is cleaning house. On one hand, He is identifying those who are true followers of Christ to those who are just simple church attenders. And then on the other hand, He is taking the true followers of Christ and He is purifying them. He is setting the stage for greater things. I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't like to clean house. Because of our scheduling this week, we are cleaning house tonight. So I'll remind my kids that we are cleaning house tonight. I feel like every week when I'm cleaning toilets and vacuuming, I feel like, man, I just did this yesterday. And so we'll come up with every idea we can to not clean house, right? And as long, yeah, there you go. And as long as the leader in the cleaning of house, my wife, if we can convince her not to clean, we're in good shape. But if we can't, we're cleaning house. So there's regular cleaning of house, but then there's spring cleaning. Oh, man. I'll do anything and everything to get away from spring cleaning. Because you pretty much got to pull everything out to determine what needs to go back in, right? That's how you really do it. I think that's what the Lord is doing today. He is really pulling everything out of our hearts and our minds to determine what will we choose to put back in. You see, the sufferings and the trials of our life, they're not meant to destroy us. They're meant to purify us. Peter spoke of this back in 1 Peter 1, verse 7 and 9. So remember, these various trials, right? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, guess what? Now, Peter has seen Jesus. And what he says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So the trials and the sufferings of life always have a purpose, always have a purpose. The purpose of pushing us into greater dependency in Christ. And as we depend more and more on Christ, guess what? We're going to reflect Christ's likeness in our life. Peter closes this section in verse 19. He says, therefore, let those who are suffering according to God's will. So God is not removed from your suffering and your trials, right? God is He's all powerful. He is all knowing. He is sovereign. Entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. The word entrust is a banking term. It means to deposit something for safekeeping. And that's what he's saying. We are to entrust our most precious possession, our souls, to who? To the Lord. We commit our lives and all aspects of our lives to Him. Jesus modeled this. The scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 and 25, or verse 23, when he, speaking of Jesus, was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he what? He continued entrusting himself to Him who judges justly. Peter is quoting from Isaiah 53 here. And notice that Jesus didn't commit sin. He didn't lie. He didn't retaliate when wronged. He didn't make any threats. He submitted his life to who? His Heavenly Father. When we submit ourselves and our ways to God, we are walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ himself. And I love the fact that Peter says something important. He says, to entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. Now that's interesting. We would have probably said something different. But why Creator? Well, I've did a lot of research on it. Can't really hammer down why he says Creator. But that just pops out at me. Faithful Creator. Now, if we think about trials and sufferings in life, one of the first things to go is spiritual strength, right? Spiritual strength, spiritual perspective, spiritual discernment. And I believe Peter is anchoring it back to our Creator. Why? Because it's our Creator that has the ability to create out of nothing. It's the power of God on display. And I love what he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. He says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, the God who will give you exactly what you need at the right time, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, that is the purpose, he himself will what? He will restore. It's a word that means to mend, to make right. He will confirm. He will keep you in good standing. He will strengthen, he will give you power, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Guess what? He will give you roots. Roots that dig down deep. So that when the storms come, and they will, and the structure is tossed back and forth, the foundation will never change. We sung just a moment ago, Jesus is our cornerstone. Sometimes I think when we sing songs, we're more focused on the songs that we like or the songs that we know, and we don't really think about the words that we're actually singing. Listen, worship through music is a very powerful thing. It's powerful because it teaches us tremendous theology about God. So really listen to the lyrics. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest friend, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. When he shall come with trumpet sound, O may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. Christ alone, my cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love, and through the storm, he is Lord. He is Lord of all. So they're not just things that we sing. It's theology to be embraced. He is our cornerstone. But Peter doesn't stop there. He said in verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. In the midst of the trials, in the midst of the suffering, even when we find ourselves frustrated and disappointed and discouraged, continue to do good. Peter said in chapter 3, verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. Bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. We should be a community of believers that wants to bless people. Peter says in chapter 2, verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Peter says, don't spend your time just pointing at fingers and saying, hey, you're the reason why things are wrong. Your judgment is coming, right? That is true. Their judgment is coming. But Peter says, continue to do good. Continue to conduct yourself in a way that is worthy of the calling that is in your life. Love people. And Jesus would say, love your enemy. I wonder how many people, when we get to heaven, will we see who received the Lord Jesus Christ because we conducted ourselves worthy of the calling that God had given to us. That we loved them even though the trials were hard and the suffering was real. You see, it's about God's kingdom, not man's kingdom. When the trials of life come, don't be surprised. Determined to choose joy and trust that God has a purpose. As the praise team come up and give us our time of response, as we think about those three truths, don't be surprised. Determined to choose joy and trust that God has a purpose. It's important that if any one of those three gets removed from your thinking and your attitude, guess what? You will not go through the trials of life and the sufferings of life the way that God has desired us to do so. Those three are so important. And if one of those threes is out of balance or detached, we're not going to entrust ourselves to the Lord, our faithful Creator. And we will not continue to do good. But as we trust in God's Word, as we receive God's Word, and we respond to God's Word, we will not be surprised. We will determine to rejoice. And we will trust that God always has a purpose.